Amen. All the things that thou canst desire cannot be compared to the wisdom and the wonder of God. If we get into a service like this, and we draw a little closer to God, and it's just awesome. Tonight, we're going to be reading from two portions of the New Testament to begin. One is in Romans chapter 1, and verse 16. And the second is in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 1. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And then flipping over to Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, it reads simply, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Amen. Would you just pray and ask for God's anointing here? Jesus, we stand before you in awe of everything that you do. And we're just so appreciative of your word and your wisdom, God. And we're thankful, God, that you choose to speak to us in many, many different ways. And God, we ask that you would anoint us tonight and speak to us tonight yet. Help us to feel your love and your conviction. Help us to conform to your will in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I've learned it is impossible to overstate the goodness of God or the benefits of being obedient to the gospel. We can't say enough about it. There's nothing that we can compare to it. And so tonight we're going to be looking into the gospel a little bit. And so I thought it might be first a good thing to understand what Jesus is all about. And to do that, let's first consider an example in Mark chapter 1. And reading from Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 40, it says, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed." The first and maybe the most obvious thing that stands out here is that we have a leper who understood and recognized that he had a need that went far beyond anything that he could provide. And this need led him to seek out the only one who was able to meet his need. And when he got near, he invited Jesus towards him. He then kneeled down as a sign of humility, recognizing that he was in the presence of greatness. Almost like he did the math in his head. And he compared his own meager existence to this supreme authority of the one that stood before him. The one that he knew could heal all manner of sickness and disease. And it didn't take him very long. He could do it instantly. And finally, he made this statement, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." I like to think in his mind, he saw the miracles that Jesus did, and he figured that if he healed someone else from leprosy, then why not me? An approach that says, "Jesus, I know you can heal leprosy, and so I just have one question for you. Will you?" Amen. He will, and he did. But this account to me is something even bigger than healing a man from leprosy. The healings and miracles that Jesus does, yes, indeed, they are truly awesome. And in no way do we ever want to diminish from that. Amen. Many of us come into the house of God because of the miracles and the signs and the wonders. And if we put ourselves into this account, we might think of leprosy, this man's leprosy, is maybe any need that we have, whether it's a disease or any other need, or we may even think about it as sin that's in our lives. And many times leprosy is compared to sin. And so we have this. Our first order of business is to recognize that we have a need. And then we ought to seek out the one who can meet the need, just like the leper sought out the one who could heal from leprosy. And a simple question might be very simply, God, I have a need. Will you? And let me just assure you, he will. There's one thing I've learned over the years. When we hear preaching that's so convicting and we feel so guilty before God, he would not allow us to sit in the audience of that preaching if he wasn't ready to make a change in our lives, as soon as we're ready to make a change. When we feel conviction and we know God is talking to us, it's not because he's saying, here's something that you can't have. He's saying, here's something that you can have. Like the leper, do we ever kneel before God? Maybe it's in private time, maybe in the living room. It's a recognition like the leper had of our meek and humble position, especially when we compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. He has the ability to do the impossible. Maybe we remember the miracles in our own lives, or maybe we remember the miracles that we've heard that have happened in other people's lives. Or maybe it's miracles from the Bible, things that we know are impossible, like the parting of the Red Sea. It's impossible. We could put the greatest minds of men on it, and we couldn't do it. But God can do it. Or who can make the sun stand still when there's a battle? But that's what God did in the Old Testament. He specializes in the impossible. And part of the impossible is he specializes in mercy and mercy for his creation. When Jesus touched the leper and said, "Be thou clean," it was immediate. And this is what God can do for each and every one of us. Jesus was the subject of many, many Old Testament prophecies, and we'll touch on just a few tonight. When Adam and Eve sinned and were ultimately expelled from the Garden of Eden, yes, there was judgment, but there was also a promise of God's plan to redeem us, that the descendant of Eve would crush the head of the serpent and bruise his heel in the process. Isaiah went on to prophesy in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Later in chapter 59, Isaiah describes the problem that we mortals have. It's that our sins separate us from a perfect and holy God and causes God to hide his face from us as a result of our sin. It describes the desperate situation that mankind has as a hopeless mess. But then the prophecy comes forth. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 16, "And God saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him." Dropping down to verse 20, "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord." This Redeemer indeed would free us from the debt and disparity of sin. In the book of Daniel, the prophecies start to get even more clear. Daniel sees some incredible visions that prophesy about the future, and he begins to pray for his people, repenting of the national sins that the nation of Israel had committed. And when he does this, he's visited by the angel Gabriel, who brought understanding to Daniel concerning the visions. He told Daniel that 70 weeks were determined upon his people. These 70 weeks would start with a decree to restore and to build Jerusalem, and would ultimately see the Messiah coming in and being cut off, but not for himself, but rather for us, to make an atonement for our sins and to reconcile us to God. This was prophecy in the book of Daniel, but it's history in the time of 2021. and with much of this prophecy now in our rearview mirror, we understand that the 70 weeks were actually 70 seven-year time periods, or 490 years. In other words, God had his gospel plan in place the whole time and recorded it in prophecy right down to the exact moment as though he had it recorded in history, all in order to take care of the sin problem that keeps man from God. If we fast forward to the book of Matthew, Peter came to Jesus and he said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and forgive him? Till seven times?" I wonder if Peter thought that, you know, seven times is sufficient. And maybe it's even a little bit on the generous side. That's a lot for someone to just keep offending and keep repenting, and then we have to keep forgiving. But Jesus' response probably surprised him a bit. He said, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven," or 490. And I've always done that math in my head, 490 times. I figure I probably won't offend someone 490 times. My wife and kids may beg to differ, I'm not sure. But I wonder how often I've offended God. And I began to think, I wonder if 490 is even enough. But I've always taken refuge in the thought that he said 70 times 7 because that's representative of a number that's so large that there isn't any sin that we could commit where we couldn't repent and God would forgive us. But when we take this account and place it in the context of the prophecy from the book of Daniel, the 70 times 7 may also consider that this is the whole purpose of the Messiah. That 70 times 7, or 490 years, Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. And maybe the larger moral of the story of Peter and his brother's sin is that instead of going back and forth seven times or 490 times, maybe the gospel is set to take care of the sin issue once and for all. And indeed, this is what the gospel is all about. Hebrews tells us that Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Once. No more the blood of countless bulls and goats, but by his own blood, by a new and living way, once and for all, finding this better way, and this better way is, indeed, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The study of the life of Jesus is a study of the purpose and presentation of the gospel. The possibility and promise of making an end of sin, this ugly sin that separates man from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 defines exactly what the gospel is. The word gospel literally means the good news. The gospel of Christ is the good news that Christ brings. And in the first four verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the gospel is defined. Verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." We see then here from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the gospel saves us, just like we read in the book of Romans, and the gospel is literally the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to make an end to sin, to put this thing behind us once and for all. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, "For even hereunto ye were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps." In other words, if Christ died, and if Christ was buried, and if Christ rose again, then that is the example for us to follow in his steps. Peter goes on to explain in verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. As Peter instructs, we follow the example of Christ's death by having our own death. And when we repent of our sins and we confess our sins to God and we make the decision not to go back on those sins, we die out to those sins. Even as Christ died a literal death, we die a death of repentance. The gospel, however, includes both the burial and resurrection of Christ. Romans tells us that we must also have a burial so that we can experience a resurrection. Again, following in the steps of the suffering in the gospel of Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 begins, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." When we follow the example of Christ into his death and burial, we don't have to serve sin anymore. This is what the gospel is all about. Not 490 times, but once. Once and for all. So we see from these verses that our burial literally is physical baptism. And our resurrection is then to walk in newness of life so that we don't have to be servant to sin any longer. The body of sin is henceforth destroyed. So going back to our opening verse, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Since this is true, we should then be able to find the biblical account of the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first. And so if we could turn our attention to the book of Acts chapter 2, the first several verses describe a familiar portion of Scripture. And while it might be a reminder to some, it might be a revelation to others. And so we read in verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." And then verse 5 says, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." It was to the Jew first. So the audience here is Jews who had come together to Jerusalem from many different lands and many different countries to celebrate a feast unto the Lord. And word of this outpouring of the Holy Ghost spread quickly. The Jews marveled because they knew that these disciples didn't know the languages that they were speaking, but the languages could definitely be identified. And so these Jews that had gathered to celebrate this feast and found out about this outpouring of the Holy Ghost began to say things like, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" These guys don't know this language, and yet they're speaking fluent language to the point that I can recognize it from my home country. Others, mocking, said, "These men are full of new wine." And I laugh about that because I think, I don't know if anybody who's ever been filled with new wine, literally, could speak in a language they'd never learned. It seems impossible. But Peter stood up And he let them know, no, it's not an intoxicating beverage. And then he began to share the gospel with them. He started with the prophecies from the book of Joel. And we pick up in verse 17 of Acts chapter 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So he was describing what was going on from the only book that they knew, and that is the Old Testament Bible. So we skip down to verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He then began to share the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He told them that Jesus was a man approved of God among them by signs and wonders and miracles. And he mentioned that they had taken him away and with wicked hands had crucified and slain Jesus. And that even though Jesus died and was buried, his flesh in that burial did not see corruption or decay, but instead was resurrected. Verse 32 of Acts chapter 2 says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. We saw him. We saw him with our own eyes. We saw him crucified. We saw him utter his last breath. We saw him buried. We saw the empty tomb, and then we saw him alive and well. And this gospel message had a very convicting effect on the Jews that were gathered that day. The Bible says they were pricked in their heart and they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter applies the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection to the Jew first. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He shared that Jesus died, and so we must die when we repent. He preached that Jesus was buried, and so must we be buried in Jesus' name when we're baptized. He shared that Jesus was resurrected, and so must we be resurrected to walk in newness of life by being filled with the Holy Ghost, just like they were on the day of Pentecost. It was the gospel to the Jew first. And he let them know this was not like the Old Testament sacrifices. It wasn't just the blood of animals. But this was different. This was the promised Messiah. This was the one that was prophesied about, that Isaiah spoke about. And that through repentance and baptisms, our sins could be remitted, not pushed back, not kicked the can down the road for another year, but taken care of once and for all, paid in full. The net effect that day was found in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. When we do what they did, we are also added unto them, unto the apostles, just like the Jews were added to the apostles on the day of Pentecost. But thank God the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, is also to the Greek. And here we understand that Greek is not literally referring to someone who was born and raised in the country of Greece, but it's referring instead to the Gentiles. In fact, another translation says, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Even Peter on the day of Pentecost declared that the promise was to anyone that the Lord our God shall call, even if he wasn't fully convinced yet that it was also to the Gentile. In Acts chapter 10, we see then that this gospel is delivered to the Gentiles. Cornelius, a Roman officer, was seeking God, and God responded to Cornelius by sending him a vision. And in this vision, he was told to send for Peter because Peter was going to tell him exactly what he needed to do. At this time, Peter still wasn't sure who all was the gospel to be shared. He wasn't sure that God wanted to share the gospel with the Gentiles. I don't think he considered it one way or another. And so as the men from Cornelius were approaching Peter's house, God was dealing with Peter in a different way. He was sending him some visions of his own. And in these visions, Peter saw animals that were ceremonially unclean for a Jew to take part in, descending down from heaven, and then the voice said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And it's almost like Peter's response was an offense. "Not so. I wouldn't do anything like that. I would not put anything unclean inside of me." And after the third time this happened, and as Peter was wondering what this vision would mean, the men from Cornelius were knocking at his door. And here, the Spirit spoke directly unto Peter. He said, "It's okay. I want you to go with these men, doubting nothing." The first indication that Peter had that this was to the Gentile also. When Peter arrived at the house of Cornelius, it didn't take long to understand that the gospel was going to be made available to the Gentile as well as to the Jew. And so we pick up Peter's message in Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him.' The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." And of course, we know John preached a baptism of repentance. "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly." And so Peter here was preaching the same message that he first preached to the Jew, now to the Gentile, opening up the gospel possibility to every single person who would ever live. And as Peter was describing this death, this burial, this resurrection of Jesus Christ, something happened. Verse 44 says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word." It continues in verse 45, "And they of the circumcision," or they of the Jews, "which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God." Amen. "Then answered Peter, 'Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." He preached the gospel once already to the Jews. He knew that God said, "I want you to go with these men and don't doubt anything." He understood that God is not a respecter of persons. And if he was going to do it for the Jew first, then he was also going to do it for the Gentile. And so Peter preached the same message, and he got the same results. Here again, Peter preaches the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the application of the gospel in the exact same way. And we understand it's not different for us today. If it happened for the Jew first and then for the Gentile, then it can happen for each one of us. And many of us whom this message serves as a reminder can remember our own experience. We remember our first repentance, and some of us have described it as a weight that's literally lifted off of our shoulders. It wasn't a physical weight, but it sure felt like one. And many of us remember our baptism, how we got out of the water and we felt clean. Not clean like a normal bath, but clean like a clean conscience and peace towards God. Knowing that we were a new creature, knowing that old things were passed away. And then when we were filled with the Holy Ghost and we spoke in a language that we've never learned and we experienced the same thing that they experienced in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 10 and in many other places in the Bible and in many other places around the world from the time after the Bible was written. And being at peace with God, I think we all understand, is the single greatest place that we can be. And so tonight we celebrate the gospel of Christ. And if our musicians would come and if you would stand with me. I think that feeling, being at peace with God, you can't buy it. You can't do anything to earn it. You can't make enough money. There's just no way to get it except to just submit ourselves like the leper did. Submit ourselves to the gospel of Christ. And so if we get back to the leper that we began with in Mark chapter 1, and we look at his account through the perspective of the gospel, and maybe even place our own selves in this account. When we apply the gospel to our own lives, when we repent, when we are baptized in Jesus' name, Jesus then says, "I will. Be thou clean." And he makes us clean just like the leper was made clean. But clean more so than just the leper was made clean, because we're clean in every sense of the word. The leper was physically clean and ceremonial clean. He could go show himself to the priest. But we're also spiritually clean. We're clean from guilt. We're clean from the shame of sin. It's washed away. It's paid in full. We never have to go back to those things. He did it once and for all. The past is, it's not just in the past, but it's erased. And we're a new creature. The habits that we brought into the waters of baptism, they stay right in the waters of baptism. They're gone. The addictions that we perhaps had, they also stay. We're clean, clean of guilt, shame, habits, addictions. We're brand new. And not only that, we have hope and peace and fellowship with God. And so tonight, as we open up this altar, I would just say, why don't we celebrate the gospel of Jesus Christ? Amen.